person of my demographic, a young white male, the movie that you'll see, it's totally expected. The movie that I could watch just without fail is Driving Miss Daisy. Driving Miss Daisy, aside from being an almost perfect movie in every way, has depth, it has humor, it has two absolutely incredible performances from Morgan Freeman and Jessica Tandy as Hoke and as Miss Daisy, and it tells a story that resonates with my soul, and I have watched it several dozen times, and I promise you, I never get tired of Driving Miss Daisy. If you were to tell me right now, Nathaniel, this afternoon, after services, we're going to be watching Driving Miss Daisy at our house, and we're going to have pizza, I would probably not drive home after services. I would come to your house and watch Driving Miss Daisy with you. In fact, if I can get out of whatever plans I have to go watch Driving Miss Daisy, if there's going to be a viewing party, I'll do it. That's how much I love Driving Miss Daisy. But why? What is it that makes something really exciting for us? What is it that we like that draws us back to something again and again and again? And I want to posit that there are three things, among others, that make something exciting to us. How it makes you feel? Like, hey, this roller coaster is really exciting. It makes me feel excited. The fear that we're going too fast and that I don't feel protected makes me excited. The second one. What does it do for you? The thing that is happening to you or that you're excited about is maybe doing something good for you. Like, I'm excited what I can do with all of the money I've gotten from my new raise. That's exciting. Raises are exciting because you now have buying power that you didn't have before. And then lastly, just the novelty of it. Sometimes things are exciting because you didn't expect them to happen. Like, I did not expect to get a raise while riding this roller coaster. That's very exciting. I've never gotten a raise on a roller coaster, but if I did, I promise you that moment would be absolutely thrilling to me. So if things that excite us because of the way that they make us feel, the things that they do for us, and the novelty of them, then I want you to consider this question. You've been sitting in church for a lot of years, some of you. Is Jesus still exciting to you? Now, I know that your first response is, well, of course Jesus is still exciting to me, but I don't want you to conflate, do I love Jesus with, is Jesus exciting? I know that you love Jesus. You're here on a rainy Sunday morning. There's no other reason for you to come here except that you love Jesus. No one is doubting your love for Jesus. But I think that we can all agree, if we look at relationships that we've had over the course of our lives, marriages that we have been in or are in or know of, it is very possible to very much love somebody and for that person not to excite you anymore. There are whole books that are written about making your marriage exciting again, because it's possible to be absolutely in love with somebody, to want to stay with them and be committed to them, but no longer be excited by the idea of them. So the question I want you to consider is, as you have been sitting in church committed and loving Jesus, does Jesus still excite you? Is there still a thrill in your soul when you think about Jesus? And I want to posit that the answer is yes. That yes, Jesus is still exciting. And so my entire goal for this morning is to reignite an excitement in you for Jesus, or start afresh an excitement for Jesus that you didn't have before. And I'm going to do that in just two Bible verses. So, if you're not excited about Jesus right now, don't feel bad. I don't know how you are at receiving excitement that other people have, but if you have ever wanted to see somebody get excited about Jesus, you're about to see me get excited about Jesus. So 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV all day. If you don't like the ESV or you really want to read your own, that's fine, but it'll be up on the screen. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. That's like driving this daisy to me. I could read that every day. It is just as exciting. That is an amazing passage of Scripture. So, in Jesus, we have everything that we need for life and godliness. There's nothing that you need for life or godliness that Jesus doesn't provide for you. You have precious and very great promises. You have the ability to partake in the divine nature. Most of us don't even know what that means, but it sounds super exciting. And we have freedom from corruption. So what possible thing could be missing from that list, and what more could we want from Jesus? We have everything that we need for life and godliness. Everything. Do you ever feel like you have everything that you need in any other way from any other person? My wife knows me better than anybody else, and even still, my wife doesn't give me everything that I need, just like I don't perfectly give her everything that she needs. But in Jesus, all of my needs for life and godliness are flawlessly met. So maybe you still want more. Look down at verse 5. For this very reason, so because of the fact that Jesus gave us everything that we need for life and godliness, very great and precious promises, and freedom from corruption, for that reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. We could do an entire series of sermons on every single one of those things, and it would be time well spent. But in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5 through 7, we find our response to what Jesus did for us. So Jesus has given us everything, and just out of the gratitude of our hearts, because we are so excited, we put forth an effort to grow. Jesus, you gave me everything. You have given me freedom from sin and corruption, and so my response to you is to just try and grow in you. And then, as though that whole little couplet and relationship wasn't enough, look down in verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And down to verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And because I'm concerned, did you see what just was said in the Bible about you? Let's look at it again. Verse 8. If these qualities that we just talked about are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. And then down in verse 10, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall, and there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom. Does that not perfectly address every fear that most Christians have? We suffer with a guilt that we are not doing enough. We suffer with a fear that we are being ineffective and that we are not being fruitful enough. We are always concerned that maybe we have inadvertently fallen away, and maybe we've sinned and forgotten to ask forgiveness for it. And maybe we're not going to get to go to heaven because maybe we didn't do everything just right. And it's like God knew that you were going to do that, knew that you were going to feel those feelings, and said, look, if you do these things, you will be fruitful, you will be effective, you will never fall, and you will go to heaven. And to that, I can only say, Amen. That's absolutely astounding. Now, eagle-eyed people might have noticed that we skipped verse 9. And you might have read verse 9 and said, why is he skipping verse 9? Well, let's read it so that you don't think that I'm skipping it. 2 Peter 1 and verse 9 says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sin. And that makes sense, does it not? Once you look at the fact that Jesus has given us everything that we need, that our response to that is to attempt to grow, and that in that response we will find a complete lack of failure, a complete lack of ineffectiveness, of course someone who lacks these qualities is nearsighted. Have you forgotten what Jesus did for you? The qualities that Jesus asks for us in response to his absolutely incredible gift are so small in comparison that to ignore those and to lack them, of course that's nearsighted. What are you not seeing? Where are you not seeing value to pursue righteousness and to pursue all of the qualities that Jesus wants you to have? So, how does that make you feel? Does that make you feel excited? It's kind of a roller coaster, right? You're like, whoa, Jesus gave me all of this, and so I do this, whoa, and then I get this. It's kind of like a roller coaster. And what does that do for you? It does everything for you. It gives you salvation. It gives you a freedom from fear of falling away. It gives you a freedom from fear of having your sins held against you. And who else can that possibly be expected from? What is more novel than the idea that every need that you're going to have is going to be met flawlessly, and that your response to that need is going to give you even further and richer blessings? Who else promises you anything like that? Nobody does. Nobody even comes close. So that would be a great place for me to end the lesson and say, isn't Jesus super exciting, but I don't feel like I've got you yet, and so we're going to keep going into Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. This is like the nuclear option. If somebody's not excited about Jesus, take them to Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. All of Romans 8 is incredible, but those 7 or 8 verses are amazing to me. In Jesus, we have freedom from condemnation, which, especially in the country that we live in, is incredible. Nobody has freedom from condemnation in the United States. We love condemning people. It's our favorite pastime. Did you do something awful? We're ready to condemn you for it. In Jesus, we are free from that. We are free from sin. We have freedom from death. We have life. And we have adoption as sons. And I hope you understand how meaningful that is. That you are God's child. You're not God's project. You're not God's servant. You're God's child. He adopted you as his son. And then, run all the way down to verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? To the idea that we have no condemnation, we have freedom from death, we have freedom from sin, we have life, and we have adoption. How do we respond to that? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So what was it like, a year and a half ago that Josh and Joanna got married? Year and a half, 2 years ago? Year? 6 months, a year, a week, I don't know. It's been a long time. Let's say that Josh went over to the dolls and he asked for a Coke. A cola, Coca-Cola. Don't you think that Josh could confidently walk into that house and expect that asking for a Coca-Cola, they would give him a Coca-Cola? And what is the paradigm that was set in his life that allows him to confidently walk into their home and ask for a Coca-Cola? Because what have they already given him? They've already given him their daughter. They've already said, we are willing to part ways with our daughter and have her go and habitate with you and live with you and give her life to you. How will they also not give him a Coke? Are they going to deny him a Coke now that they've given him Joanna? No, of course not. And if God was willing to send his son to die for us, does that not give us even more confidence in the power of what he promised us at the beginning of Romans 8 and at the beginning of 2 Peter? Of course, if God gave us his son, of course he's going to give us everything that we need. We can have absolute and utter confidence in that. I mean, just consider that for a second. God gave you his son. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What do I think that God is going to hold back? What blessing is he going to not give me? God's not a genie. I don't have to carefully word my prayers because God's looking for a way to grant me my prayer, but in a sarcastic way that doesn't really grant me my prayer. Oh, you wanted $100? There's $100 mailed here. That's not how God works. So a question then. Straight from Romans. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And then immediately following an answer, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is it that you think you can do that is so bad that God's going to stop loving you? There isn't anything. There's nothing. As absolute as it is to say that in Jesus we have everything that we need for life and godliness, which leaves out anything that we could potentially need, this says essentially that there is nothing that can separate you from God's love. Nothing. God will always love you. You might be separated from God, but that doesn't mean God likes it. Nothing can separate you from God's love. So, how does that make you feel? I think that's pretty exciting. Nothing can separate me from God's love. There's nothing I can do, no mistake I can make, no sin that I can commit, no awful deed that I can perpetrate that will separate me from God's love. And what does that do for me? That does everything for me. That gives me confidence in going out into my life and trying not to make mistakes, but knowing that when I do make mistakes, that I have no condemnation in Jesus. And who else can offer you that? Who else can give you a deal like that? Let's go back to the first question, or second question. The first question was about your favorite movie. So you've been sitting in church for, for some of you, longer than I've been alive, maybe even times two. Is Jesus still exciting to you? Jesus is still so exciting to me. And absolutely, there are times when I forget. I forget how exciting Jesus is. There have been years and years where I have not watched Driving Miss Daisy because I forgot how awesome it is. But then I watch it and I'm like, oh yeah, no wonder it won Best Picture and Best Actor and Best Actress. It deserved all of those. It's a wonderful film. And in revisiting passages like this, I'm reminded, oh yeah, this is why I'm a Christian, because Jesus is awesome. Jesus is absolutely awesome. And I'll tell you, I think that part of the reason that we forget how awesome Jesus is because it's easy to forget where we came from. It's really easy to forget, especially the longer that you've been a Christian, it's easy to forget where you came from. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." That was you, that was me. Then flip over to Colossians chapter 1. And verse 21, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." That's you as well, and that is also me. And then Romans chapter 3. There's a verse in Romans that we memorize early on, and we memorize it and say it often. It's this one: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And every single one of those passages has commonality. You were dead. You were lost. You couldn't do anything about it at all. Dead people can't save themselves. And every one of those passages is absolutely clear about that. You did wrong. You were sinful. You were separated from God. And you needed help badly. And then every one of those passages has commonality in that God did something for you anyway. In spite of the fact that you were running in the opposite direction from where you needed to go, God saved you anyway. God saved you long, long before you even knew that you needed it. God did something to save you before you had any knowledge of how much saving you needed. Ephesians 2 has just one of the most amazing turnarounds of any Bible passage that ever there was. After that, verse after verse of how terrible you were and how dead you were and how you were just one of everybody in the world that was dead. Verse 4 starts out with two of my favorite words in the entire Bible: "But God." You were awful, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And then, if we go back to Romans 3, maybe for some people, the only verse in all of Romans that they have memorized, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The problem if we only memorize little chunks like that is that we lose the fact that Romans 3:23 is the best news in the entire Bible. We use it to remind you how awful you are and how sinful you are and how, just so that you know, you're not good enough. And if you think that you're a good person, you're not. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But that's not the point of the verse. The point of the verse is not to say, don't forget how bad you are. Look at verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, comma, and are justified by his grace as a gift through redemption in Christ Jesus. The point of that verse is to tell you, Jesus is awesome. The sin in the world is the most complete that it could possibly be. Everyone is sinful, and that was still not enough to thwart Jesus' love for you. Jesus loves you so much that even though every ounce of you was sinful, in every single person that ever lived or ever will live, his love was enough to redeem you. And God help us if we only focus on Romans 3:23 and not the best news on earth, the gospel that's on either side of it. Yes, all have fallen short of the glory of God, but all are offered redemption through his Son. Oh, Jesus is so exciting. He's so exciting. I couldn't do this if Jesus wasn't excited. If I wasn't thrilled at the idea of Christ, I couldn't stand up in front of people and tell them about him. And if you're not excited about Jesus, I don't know how I could ask you to go out and tell people about him either. I don't tell anybody ever about the Madeline movie that came out in the early 90s. You know why? Because it was terrible. I fell asleep in it. It was boring. It was obviously for like six-year-old girls, of which I was not one. And I fell asleep in it. It's the only movie ever that I've seen in the theater that I fell asleep in. And so this is probably the first time I have uttered the name of that movie since the time that it came out. You know why? Because I'm not excited about it. Do you know what I talk about all the time? Driving Miss Daisy. Do you know why? Because I'm excited about it. Do you know the Savior that I talk about all the time? Jesus. Do you know why? Because I'm excited about him. Do you know what I don't talk about all the time? Money or other people who have set themselves up as my Savior or politics or anything that tries to put itself up as something that is going to do me good, because nothing does me as good as Jesus. Jesus is absolutely the most exciting thing in my life, and I can't wait to tell people about it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for his character. Thank you for the pattern of his life. Thank you for what he does for us. God, help our response to the wonderful things that you have done for us be commitment and faith and an attempt to improve and grow in the things that you would have us improve and grow in. Father, your promises to us are almost unbelievably good, but Father, we place our faith and our trust in them because we know that you have given us Jesus. We know you're good for it. God, give us a renewed heart for your word. Help us to search the scriptures daily for the truth. Help us to not rest until we have found it. God, help us to want to be like your son. We love him so much, and we want to be with him, and we want to be like him. And God, give us a fire in our hearts to be like Jesus. Guide our steps with your Holy Spirit. And it is in your son's name that we ask all of these things. Amen. Jesus is exciting. If after that, you're like, yeah, could go either way. Meet me in the parking lot afterwards, and I've got more. I got like 66 books more worth of stuff that we can go over to talk about how exciting Jesus is. It's going to take a long time, but I'm into it. All right. Thanks.